Psalm 104. We're done with Psalm 104. Psalm 105. Quite tired today. Got up at 2 this morning. You never know why you get woken up. Sometimes it's to pray. Sometimes there's heavy things on your mind. And didn't find out till later. Actually, my aunt passed at that time. And so my prayers for my mom this morning, especially. Losing one of her sisters. It's not an aunt that I was particularly close to. Because of geography, you know them, but she was an aunt that always treated you as if you were, so I love that about her, my Aunt Nina. Thank you, Jesus, for her, and I pray comfort for my mom and her kids, right? I love my mom's response, and, we know this was coming for her sister. She's been in hospice a little while. And so there's been a lot of communication, but this morning she says, it's enough. I need to go be quiet. And I know exactly where she's going. She's going to worship God and spend time with her true source. And, everybody wants to comfort and do stuff, but that's her true source of comfort, and I know that for a fact. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So Psalm 105. No title given on the psalm. They're not really titles. They're kind of like sometimes just descriptive of who wrote it or describing the event that it surrounds. And sometimes there's nothing on there. In your Bibles, it might look like little print. This one doesn't have it under there. Based on what I got out of it and going through it, I would call it In the World versus Of the World. In the World versus Of the World, comparing those two things. We're going to be looking at two lives in particular, Joseph and Moses, that are brought up here. Joe and Mo are brought up here in this particular chapter, pretty good sized chapter. In our digging into Psalm 104, 105, and 106, we've been framing it in the shape of an apple pie, seasonally, of course. The crust of the pie being the creation of God, the works of God is the crust of the pie. Then inside of that is the filling, which is each one of our lives. There are three things that make up this crust in this particular series of three psalms anyway. And that's the creation of God, the things he's made, that includes you and me. And Psalm 105 brings out the word of God that's brought into mankind, spoken into mankind, and special words for that called prophets and prophecy, and or just a child of God that hears from the Lord. Psalm 106 and part of Psalm 105 talk about the power of God. So those are the ingredients of the crust, and that surrounds the whole pie, and it surrounds your life. The creation of God, we interact with it all the time. You're breathing it right now. Inside of this pie that God has made, he has an abundant life for each one of us. And we talked about the 10 ingredients last week. We introduced them, and we're going to be now looking at them as lived out in Joseph and Moses' life. And we'll be talking about other people as well. Psalm 105, in the world versus of the world. One of the ingredients in the pie, those are pretty much listed from the end of Psalm 104 to the first few verses of Psalm 105, so I'll just read those, beginning in Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. There's the idea of the sweet pie. I'll be glad in the Lord. That's the first one. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. More of those things. Blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, giving thanks. Psalm 105 begins with, O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. We're going to do that today. Psalm 105 is all about that. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. That's exactly, we have 150 of those. So a lot of your modern day songs actually are psalms that have been brought into the music realm. We don't have notes and so forth in here. So it takes our skilled musicians to go for that and bring those forward into the modern time. So we do sing the psalms. Talk ye of all his wondrous works, and we teach the psalms. They are the word of God. Glory ye in his holy name, verse 3 says. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Three times seeking the Lord is mentioned here, and that's certainly part of the filling of your life, is seeking the Lord. And in the process of seeking the Lord, the conclusion of that matter is allowing your heart to rejoice. Mm-hmm. No matter what the truth is, even if it's a difficult truth, your heart should rejoice in the peace that it brings, that you know now what the will of God is. Seek the Lord, verse 4 says, and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek him. Rejoice in the seeking. Seek his strength and seek his face. There's that personal seeking of the Lord. We're going to talk about that, especially with Moses. His strength, both of them, Joseph and Moses. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Judgments of his mouth are the decisions that God makes. God makes decisions. He makes judgments. He takes action based on those things, and his judgments are true. We usually are encouraged to say amen. We're always encouraged to say amen and be in agreement with his judgments. Our judgments, on the other hand, the decisions we make every day, they're sometimes shoved right in front of us and we have to make decisions. Sometimes we want to shove them away, the things that get put in front of us, especially if you're in leadership or you're in any kind of, you're a parent or anything that where you oversee people. Things are going to be brought before you, and you need to make decisions. Part of that decision-making brings you into a place of trying to decide, is this something that is right or wrong? Is this worldly or not worldly? Is this of God, not of God? Is this of darkness? Is this of light? And so forth and so on. There's one more to include to that list. In our life in Christ, it's a matter of death and life. That supersedes. It has greater significance than the rest. Because through that death and life, we discover this judgment of God. What is truth? What is truth? What is truly right and wrong? What is the will of God? What is the right way to go? That death and life is brought to us by none other than Jesus Christ on the cross. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we can have our bodies, our thoughts, everything about us, this biological being, we can have that crucified and we can be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, this new life that we have, a new creature. Now we're in a place of being not of the world, but being in the world. Being able to make decisions that are right. And we're going to see some characters here that had to make decisions, that had life thrust in front of them, and they had to deal with those situations. Their attitudes, the decisions they made, and the actions they took are self-evident here. Circumstances quite often bring us into places of decision. And wanting to know what is right and wrong. The key to that is going to be death to self, being crucified with him, and being raised with Christ. That's where wisdom begins, in the fear of the Lord. We are dead with him and raised with him. We'll talk more about that at the end of this today. So let's take a look at Joseph and Moses, Joe and Mo today. Joseph was an outcast from family. He was an outcast from his family in quite a rude way. Remember when I had to help Eliana along, she wasn't listening to Papa, and I kind of went like this on her rear end to help her walk a little faster. She did not like that. She said, "You wooed Papa." Turned right around, gave me a look, continued to do so upstairs. Outcast from family, he was very rudely ejected from his family, his brothers, his own brothers, Joseph being one of the youngest. So we're going to look at that in Genesis. Moses was an outcast from culture. He was trained in Egypt. Of course, he was basically raised there, Pharaoh's daughter. Great story. But he was outcast from that culture. So he was ejected from that culture as God changed his heart. For his people, he became less and less desired to be where he was in Egypt. So he was an outcast from that culture. Where Joseph embraced the culture. He was culturally engaged. Joseph was the second next to Pharaoh. He had all the garb on and he was totally an Egyptian. Very interesting comparison. He fully engaged the culture. Yet, he was not of the culture. He was in the culture, but not of it. He was in the world, but not of the world. Moses, on the other hand, became culturally isolated. He was out in the desert for 40 years. Remember that? As he left Egypt, he would go out and spend 40 years tending sheep. So he became culturally isolated. Joseph became engaged. Who was more spiritual? That's not what we're talking about today. But if you think that's where it's going, it's not. They both were used mightily of God. In fact, used as two examples that are very different, but one preceded the other, and they both had outcomes that bore fruit, this life that we're trying to talk about today, this filling in the pie, this abundant life. With Joseph, God would speak through dreams. That's how the word of God would be interjected, and God would speak to him through dreams. Remember, the crust of the pie is God speaking to man. Not only creating things and all kinds of wonderful things, lots of deer out in the orchard today, a lot of creatures that are wonderful, but God speaking to man. That's the coolest thing about his creation, that he would say, I'm making this one in my image, and I'm going to speak and have fellowship with this one. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. So he would speak to Joseph with dreams. Now, on the other hand, with Moses, it was tablets of stones with the finger of God and thunder and direct revelation and scripture coming out, pouring out. You see the first five books of the Bible, very dear and near, the Pentateuch would belong to Moses' writings from Genesis forward there. They both had something in common with all the diversity of these two individuals. They both had circumstances put in front of them that they might not have expected. In those circumstances, driven out truth and brought them into a place of being able to have this pie filling we're talking about, being able to break out and bless God, being able to praise God, sing to him, seek him, glory in his name. Let's turn to Genesis and begin our look at Joseph here. Chapter 38. So this should speak to us a little bit, that the beginning of Joseph's story really is in chapter 37 a little bit. So just to give you a contrast here, take a look at all the pages that are in Genesis. The rest of this book of Genesis, right to chapter 50, is primarily about Joseph's life. There's a little interjection of Judah in there, but most of that is all Joseph's life. And you look at the creation. We think that's so wonderful. There's billions of stars. We talked about oceanography, going down to the depths of the ocean. Amazing, his creation. But there's only a few chapters devoted to that. And you have all these chapters about one man's life. That should tell us something. That this is most significant, even more than his creation, is God interacting with mankind. In fact, the whole Bible will continue with men and women that God would use and God would speak to and have a relationship with. Genesis 37, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. His brothers were lazy on the job, and he's going to basically rat on them, would be the expression today, but he needs to tell dad these things. Now, Israel, this is Jacob's name, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, kind of a surprise son. And he made him a coat of many colors, so there's some favoritism going on there. That is not going to go well for Jacob, and is not encouraged for us to do so as parents. There you have it. These are real people. These are real situations. These are circumstances that are in our lives. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So it's not too far that we find out why we shouldn't have favorite kids and show it in any manner. There's going to be some things that you like about each kid and so forth and so on, and you shouldn't put one over the other. Very important teaching out of that, but that is a sidetrack. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet even more. So it goes on beyond anger into this, the envious rage now. Flip back to 104, and we'll be going back to Genesis. Keep a thumb there or whatever. 105. What's up? 105. Yeah, I keep saying 104. Thanks. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So the promise that came through Abraham was what? It was to be a great nation. And the provision of that, you can't just have a great nation and stand in one spot on the corner of a street somewhere. You got to have some land and plenty of it. And so part of that promise was the provision, and that would be Israel. As we know today, that's part of it. But God had promised much more, quite a bit more. So they only have just part of that, what they were supposed to have. But yet, the promise is there. The nation is there. And God is, as Terry read, prophetically going to do even more. We've yet to see. I will give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. That's speaking of modern day Israel to a large extent. When they were but a few men in number, yes, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sakes. He's grooming a people, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Breaking into Joseph's personal story now. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. So remember, we're going from Abraham, Isaac being the son of Abraham, Jacob, being the grandson of Abraham, now a great-grandson, Joseph, and a young boy at that, and a favorite one, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. These are the circumstances that we find ourselves in life. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Well, maybe it was Dad's bad decision to be a favorite, but yet, God had a great plan in all of this. We could point fingers and we could say that it's this person's fault, and we get caught up in these things and say, if I could just fix him or her, my dad or mom or whatever it is, if I could just fix the circumstance, then everything would be okay. Let's allow God to fix the circumstance, then everything will be okay. Very important. You can do your quick fixes, you'll produce Ishmaels, you'll produce more of a mess. Allow God to, that's the example we're going to see in Joseph's life, that God will intervene. Until the time his word came in verse 19, speaking about Joseph being in prison, the word of the Lord tried him. This can go both ways. Your translation might refer to that trying Joseph. In other words, he had a certain amount of time he had to go through to mature and seeking the Lord. Or it could be this king that's being referred to in the next verse, 20. And it could be both, because both apply. The time of the word came. It was time for God to now act in God's timing. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. So the Pharaoh would allow this to happen, and we're going to see that in Genesis. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Joseph just skyrocketed in his fame in Egypt. We'll stop right there at 22 and head back to Genesis and take a look at Joseph's life. And we're going to bring emphasis to those things that were life, that were this pie filling, the things that mattered especially. So we see in chapter 37 here, he was getting in a bad relation with his family. He's going to be sold by his brothers for money. He's sold to the Ishmaelites. He's taken to Egypt. He's going to get resold. All of this is going on through chapter 38 into 39. And we see that in chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down here. We're going to just pick different pieces. We're not going to go line by line through Joseph's life here. We're going to look at the things that are the pie filling of his experience, of these circumstances in his life. Gretchen and I were listening to Billy Graham's Daughter on the way home from prayer meeting last night. Talk about circumstances that are brought in front of you that you have no choice in. But precious things come out of the rock, the difficulties. Honey does flow from the rock. Draw your attention to verse 3 of chapter 39, that he prospered. The Lord was with him in verse 3 of chapter 39. The Lord was with him and made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So God is prospering him even as a servant, being sold as a slave. Joseph found grace in his sight, verse 4, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Joseph found grace in his boss's sight now. He's just a servant in there. Now he's promoted within his boss's house. He's not involved with Pharaoh yet. He's simply working for somebody that's part of the government. You can see the faithfulness Joseph has in a difficult circumstance. He's in a very difficult place in his life. He's been ejected from his family. He's been put in a foreign land. Strange people, they shave their heads, they wear weird things. I mean, talking total pagan, they're worshiping the sun god. All of this stuff is going on, yet he is living his life unto the Lord, very obviously. God is blessing him in that. Verse 5, it came to pass. You'll see that all through his life, there's periods of time that, you know, he's just doing it. He's serving the Lord faithfully. Probably wondering like we would, but he's serving nonetheless. The Lord even blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, it says in verse 5 there. Your place, and you might be working in a very difficult place, but do you know that God will bless your faithfulness and he'll bless the whole company? Amen. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. That doesn't mean lie about your age. That means go up into the bedroom. And that is to commit fornication, adultery, and those kind of things. So it came to pass after the promotion, after the accolades, what happens? What can happen to us that we start to think we're somebody, right? We get in a position where we get lifted up. It's easier to fall. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. So now you have a situation of temptation. Joseph is now in a situation where his faith is really going to be tested. Is he of the world or is he just in the world? He's definitely immersed in the culture. He's working for the Egyptians. He's doing a great job, in fact, for them. He's not just complaining and doing bare minimum and because he's a Christian and believer, he's, you know, I can't wait till I get back to my homeland. He's prospering. He's doing well in this. It's a very important lesson here, being in the world and versus being of the world. God would have us to be just in the world, but not of it. So this temptation is passed. Joseph will resist, yet he gets falsely accused. She gets jealous because she doesn't like getting turned down. You got a servant working in the house, and you do what I say, you know. So the wife is not going to receive that very well. And so she's going to make sure that he pays for it, and he certainly does. He's thrown in prison. Persecuted for doing what is right. How many people at this point, as Jesus would describe the seed being on shallow ground, would say, hey, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. Look what it ended up in. circumstances. Circumstances will bring us to a place of making decisions to follow the Lord, seek Him, to really have this life that He's talking about, or break out of the crust totally and say, I'm done with God. Stay in the pie. Stay in that layer that He surrounds us with, the Word of God that surrounds us, the power of God that surrounds us, and the things that He's created for us surround us as well. He's made great provision for us. Verse 9 is one of those things of life that we see in Joseph. He's glorying in his name. Verse 9 of chapter 39 there in Genesis. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee. This is Joseph talking. He had rights to anything in the house except Potiphar. Rightfully belonged to Potiphar's wife, I'm sorry. Rightfully belonged to Potiphar. They were married. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Specifically naming God and glorying in his name. Not saying, well, I just, you know, it's not, I don't want to offend you, but, you know, it's glorying in the name of God and standing up against this situation. So that's number 7 in our pie filling. Glorying in the name of God. When you're doing something, you're making a decision, make sure it's to the glory of God, not to yourself, but to the glory of God. Glorying in his name. That's real life. That's part of the sweet pie filling. That's the abundant life. Glory in the name of God. Look at chapter 40, verse 7, another element of life in Joseph. He's in prison. He's been there for a while. A couple of guys that are in Pharaoh's house get in trouble as cook and the baker there. The chief of the butlers, it says there in verse 2 and 3. They get thrown in prison because they did something that made the Pharaoh mad in Egypt. And so they get thrown right in prison with Joseph. Look at verse 7. What is the attitude of Joseph? He asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, why look ye so sad today? Did this man have life happening in him while he was in prison? Rejected from his family, away from his people, how could he still have life working in him? Sweetness. Cheering up the fellow prisoners. From what? What resources? Hey, cheer up. Life is great. As we are in Beatitudes, it's an attitude that goes beyond the circumstance. It's an attitude of the heart. It's God's presence in you. So this one would be, let the heart rejoice as you seek the Lord. That's evident in his life. His heart was rejoicing. He had joy to express and encouragement to give to these other prisoners. Let your heart rejoice as you seek the Lord. Did he have the answer that he wanted? Was everything in his life perfect? No, but he had a great resource to give these other ones. Folks, this is it. This is life for a believer. It is not circumstances. It's despite circumstances. In fact, if your circumstances are great and your mood is great, I'm going to say you're just like everybody else. You don't need the Lord. You run on circumstances. Go for it until it runs out. Verse 23 of that same chapter, 40, Genesis. A dream happens, and another dream happens, and he's able to prophesy for these two individuals. And one is good news, one is bad news. One's going to be set free. The other one's going to get the capital punishment while he's in prison there. So he breaks out that news to them. And the one that is set free, the chief butler, Joseph says, remember me. Just a little bit of a request, right? Remember me when you talk to the Pharaoh. I've been in here falsely accused. I've been in here rejected from my family, you know, and could you just put a good word in for me? Didn't remember. Didn't even give him that little bit of something, that little shred of decency, of thank you, to remember until 2 years went by. chapter 41. And it came to pass that Pharaoh had a dream. Now, ding, the butler says, yeah, I remember this guy. What was it? What was his name? Joseph. He's in Potiphar's prison. Yeah, he's over there. He can interpret dreams, in fact, very well. He's right in there with the Lord. This, I want to mention, the part about remembering is brought up quite often in the Psalms. We forget very quickly. You could have a miracle happen in your life. You could have somebody prophesy over you. Then you see the mirror, and then you go away and you forget who you are. So it talks about that in James. So we are reminded to remember constantly in the Psalms and through the Scripture. They set up markers. They would set up things to remember. Remember, remember this. God delivered us. Set up these stones. Set up this altar. Set up this. Remember this. Put the phylacteries on and write it on the doorpost. Remember, remember, remember. Talk about it on the way. Remember. 2 years went by. He remembered. And something triggered the memory here. In 41, we want to look at something here. We want to see this cultural immersion that Joseph had in the world, but not of the world. This is years later, folks. He's got to be missing. We know he's missing. It's going to come out later. He's missing Dad. He's missing Mom. He's missing his brother Benjamin, especially. Even his brothers that were absolutely evil to him. He's missing them. And he's immersed in the culture. He's immersed in it. Look at verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his clothing, and came into Pharaoh. There it is. Cultural immersion 101. You're going to look like us. Shave the head, put on the clothing of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Yeah, a believer might walk by and say, boy, that person, man, he's got no faith. Look at him. He looks just like every other world person. God would say, no, you are wrong. He is in the world, but not of it. Take a look at verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And according, now he's getting not only immersed, but he is actually leading the Egyptian people. That's difficult. It's one thing being in the world and working in the world, but you get put in supervisory positions, that can test your being in the world or of the world even greater. Pharaoh now doing this in Joseph's life. But the evidence is clear that he remained separate all the time, no matter what clothing he was wearing, no matter what his title was. He was a man of God. Beautiful story. A lot of scripture, a lot of verses dedicated to the life of Joseph. In fact, chapters 40 through 45, you just flip right through them. Those are the patience of him just living through it. Chapter after chapter, verse after verse of him living through the experience of Egypt, being in the world but not of it. In this experience, he is developing character. He is seeking the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord. His life is still happening. He's not just waiting for his life to start and begin when the circumstance clears up. Everybody hear that? Not waiting for your life to begin once the circumstance is the way you want it. Life begins today, Jesus would say. Gretchen read it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's today. Don't worry about tomorrow. When we're told in James to not love the world, it says, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Do you want to know what that means? That means thinking like the world. It's being like the world, not in your dress or attire or job that you have, but it's thinking like they do. And one of the examples was given that's come up over and over in the past couple of weeks is Matthew chapter 7 there about seek ye first the kingdom of God about not worrying about, taking anxious thought about what we're going to wear, about tomorrow, just worrying and worrying and worrying. That is friendship with the world. Jesus says that's how the pagans think. They're constantly worrying about it. Friendship with the world, with that kind of working, you're enemies of God. We are all immersed in the culture of America. Immersed. God would have us not be of it, though. In this, in and not of, we are to have abundant life. Not when we get a new president or the next president. Not when we get Maddie becomes Port Byron mayor. Getting it right out there now. Not when those things happen. Life now. In the worst of situation, please. If you want to know the worst of situation, there's a DVD out back there. Wormbrandt is his name. In communist prison down below. Didn't see light for 14 years. Forgot what colors were like and what birds sounded like. Just get beat every day in rotten cabbage soup. Man, that's when it matters. That's when you've got to make it happen right there. That's when life can happen, where honey can really flow from the rock. It was so nice of the communists to provide handcuffs and chains for me. These musical instruments. This is the day, clink, clink. This is the day, clink, clink, that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. There is nothing but supernatural strength. The crust surrounding that man's life that produced that life that does not happen naturally. Joseph became a very patient man, and that is expressed in chapter 45 as he begins to encounter his brothers now. You see, a famine came in the land. Part of the dream that Pharaoh had was about famine coming to Egypt, a prophetic dream. They were able to store a bunch of grains in preparation for this famine, and that drove Israel, drove Jacob's family, all of Israel, come seeking grain out of Egypt, coming right into Joseph's hands. The patience he had, not to jump on them and say, I told you so, man, I was waiting for this moment to lay into you guys. He played it so cool, man. My hands got frozen on that Bible verse. He was so cool. He said, oh, you guys are here for some grain, huh? From where? Look like spies to me. He arranged the whole thing in preparation to bring more of his family there. He had that patience. He had that amount of godliness going in his life that he could totally have his family brought into Egypt. Not just give them a little grain and say, hey guys, boy, you were real jerks. And what a lousy ending to a story. God has much better endings to stories than we could ever dream of. Give them a chance. In chapter 45 of Genesis, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. This is after he's sent them back. They brought his little brother back. He finally, now in chapter 45, he's going to do that part of life we call blessing the Lord. Remember the word break. He's breaking. He's going to break out and start loving, forgiving, weeping over, hugging, and kissing these brothers that sold him into slavery and made him sit in the tank. He's breaking, man. It takes a break to be able to do this. You see the word bless and we think it's just something like butter on toast. No, I'm talking about a heart breaking out, doing real stuff, loving people deeply, forgiving them. What a story. Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. He cried, man. He was breaking.
The blessing's coming now. Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house Pharaoh's heard. You can imagine they're like, man, hope deferred makes a heart sick. But boy, when that comes, in God's timing and his way, come near to me, I pray you. He said, verse 4, they came near and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Tachycardia. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me here. Not denying the past, but getting right to the point. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God had a purpose and plan that rode on top of this wave of evil. That's how good God is. If he can write DNA into a tiny little cell you got to see in a microscope, he can do amazing things in the spiritual realm. Don't try to produce an Ishmael and fix it. Allow God to lead. For these 2 years has famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing for harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to preserve the generation, to save your lives by great deliverance. This is the power of God. Now part of that cross, God is going to cause the famine on the land. He's causing these things to happen. This is the power of God intervening, part of the cross. These are the things we pray for, hope for, and wait. Now God is doing. God is intervening. When we look at Moses' life next week, it's a long story. Joseph's story is very good. We're going to look at the rest of 105. We're going to compare Moses' circumstances, his life, very different in the culture, out of the culture, immersed in it, isolated, all of these things that were different. We're going to look at Joseph, the bread that was brought through him that fed the nation, sustained it, grew the nation, literally feeding it food and providing space for it, to Moses giving the bread of truth to train up a nation, the Ten Commandments, all the laws, ordinances that went with that, the bread of truth. Then Jesus is going to bring them both together, be the bread from heaven. I'm excited to get to that. I'm sorry I couldn't get to that today. It was a great finale. but it's building up to that. So look forward to next week to get into the rest of this, Father God, as we worship you in these last few moments of our meeting together today. Lord Jesus, I pray you would just break into our hearts right now, Lord God, into those areas that we are opening up to you right now. We break forth a blessing to you, Lord God, with our hands open wide. Lord, desiring our lives to be in yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Lyric.